If you would open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. Tonight we're going to be looking at different interpretations of the first chapter of Genesis as it relates to creation. Believe it or not, this is one of the most hotly debated things among even Christians. And I even took an entire class where we spent the whole semester studying one chapter and the different theories concerning Genesis 1. Let's read chapter 1, verse 1, and let's also read the next couple verses as well. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to know the truth. Father, we want to know the truth about your word and about our world. But most of all, how you sent your Son to save this world. We'd ask that you would guide us into truth, this evening by your Holy Spirit. First, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Believe it or not, the debate over Genesis goes way, 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 way before Charles Darwin and the theory, what we would call the modern theory of evolution. If you're not aware, the ancient Greeks actually believed a form of evolution as well. And there has been debate literally for several thousand years over Genesis 1 and what that means. The reason we're going to be going over all these theories tonight is it's not enough to know why you believe, to know what do you believe, but you need to know why you believe it. And there's a lot of conclusions that we need to draw from why we believe what we believe and how we should interact with other believers. In this Genesis 1 and creation, there are really three main theories as to what Genesis is here teaching that are held by Christians. Obviously, the main theory by people that aren't Christians is it's just a bunch of nonsense anyway. But among people who profess to be Christians, there are three main theories that relate to Genesis 1 and how it is interpreted. Like I said, these theories go back for quite some time. You're talking well over 1,000 years and long before Charles Darwin. The question that was raised back then by the Greeks and is raised today by people within our society is how can Genesis 1 mesh with what science tells us about the age of the earth, that it's millions of years old? Okay, that's the question. And so the response of Christians has been three main responses. The first response we're going to look at is probably one of the newest responses, and that was popularized by Scofield. I don't know if you've ever heard of Scofield Bible. At the beginning of the Scofield Bible and throughout it, it was very popularized by him. It's what's called the gap theory. We talked about that last week a little bit, and that's basically there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So the gap theory is this. God created the world, Genesis 1:1. He created a beautiful, perfect world. He created angels, he created heaven, he created everything. On that earth were dinosaurs and all kinds of animals, but there was not man on that earth. Satan sinned, we know that from Scripture, we know from Revelation that Satan was cast down from heaven to earth. When Satan came down to earth, being cast out of heaven, he destroyed the earth, and that brings to verse 2, the earth was formless and void. A expanse of time passed into the hundreds of millions of years, and then God recreated the earth, beginning in verse 2. So you have God created the earth, Satan falls, destroys the earth is formless and void, and then in 7 days God recreates the earth. And they would explain that that is how there's the appearance of millions of years, and that's where all the dinosaur fossils and all the other things come from, is when Satan fell and destroyed it. They would point to a verse in, I believe it's in Hebrews, where it says the world that then was perished. Okay, there's several problems with that, and one, if you just read, there is no gap. If you read it in Hebrew, there is no gap. And if you were to just take the Bible at face value and read it for yourself, you would not find that anywhere in Scripture. And the verse that says, The world that then was perished, we would view that is that God had created a perfect world, that when Adam and Eve sinned, that world fell apart and fell into the corruption and the decay and all the problems that we see in our world today. So when you look at the gap theory, it is very difficult, if not impossible, to get from the text alone. You have to take scientific theories concerning the age of the earth and all of those things, and in my opinion, it requires quite a stretch of the imagination to fit that in here. Right? But that is one theory. The second theory is, there's many different names for it, but basically it's a theistic evolution, more properly called the day-age theory. The Hebrew word that is translated for day, okay, the evening and morning were the first day, is the word yom. The Hebrew word yom means a period of time. That's what it means. So the theory of the day-age theory, how many y'all know the verse that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years? Is that this is God creating the world in seven periods or ages, as opposed to literal 24-hour days. The word yom elsewhere in the Hebrew Old Testament means a period of time. It could mean weeks, it could mean months, it could mean hundreds of years. It just means a period of time. And so they would say is that this passage of Scripture is God telling how the world was created in seven periods of time. Right? So that's the day-age theory. And so that God used evolution over seven epochs or seven ages to bring about the world that now is. And they would say that is what it is in Hebrew. In English, you read it and you read it differently, because in our word, day, means 24 hours. In Hebrew, it means an indefinite period of time. There are several problems with that passage, with that notion and that idea. The very first is Scripture. If you turn to the Ten Commandments, he says, for in 6 days, and so you go to the commandment on Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days, the Lord made the earth and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What is being taught there? That there is one literal 24-hour day that should be set aside to rest because God rested. So if you take the day-age theory, then you have a hard time with what is taught in the Ten Commandments. Because it would appear from the Ten Commandments that God says, hey, you remember how I created the earth in 6 literal days and rested 1 literal day? You're supposed to work 6 literal days and rest 1 literal day. Otherwise, it would be perfectly fine to break the Sabbath for 1,000 years, just as long as you did nothing for 1,000 years afterwards. Okay? Again, so it doesn't really fit with the text. The other thing that you have here is there are some clues that when the word yom is used with evening and morning, what is that telling you? Okay, that's telling you the definite period of time, 24-hour day. Well, someone may say, well, that's talking about the beginning and ending of that period of time. What is the beginning? Morning. When is the end? Evening. But what does it say here? Evening and morning were the first day. And that's because for the Hebrew, for the Jew, their calendar and their understanding of the day is entirely different than ours. Their day began at sunset. Okay? As soon as the sun set, it began another day. So it was always evening as the beginning, morning as the end of the day. So that was evening and morning were the first day. It would seem very much so to insinuate that these are 24-hour days. Now, you run into some other problems when it comes to these theories. One problem that you run into is if this is the order of creation, you have plants for millions of years without a sun. How on earth do plants survive without a sun? Not only that, you don't have any bees. I don't know if you are aware that there's a big warning that's being issued concerning the lack of honeybees in our country. Why? Because without honeybees, you don't have crops. There has to be some level of cross-pollination. And the wind can do a little bit of it, but you need insects to bring about the cross-pollination. How did that take place and ensure the survival of plants when there were no insects? When you begin to look at that, all of a sudden, the orders do seem to follow. Just if you study evolutionary theory, the order of creation in Genesis 1 does seem to follow evolutionary theory. That there was a bang, and then there was a matter, and then from the matter there was water. From the water there became land, and from the land and the water there was mud, and from the mud there became life, and this life became small forms, and then there was grass, and then from that there came out to be little animals, you know, bugs and insects, and then they grew into bigger animals, and then man came along. It seems to follow the same general thing. The problem is, how do you have plants that live for 1,000 years with no sunlight? And with no pollination from other insects. You also run into another problem with evolutionary theory. Evolutionary theory is completely, totally dependent upon the death of a species because of adverse environment. Okay, it's survival of the fittest. And so the way the evolutionary theory comes about is you have a frog, and the frog goes out on the land, and he's able to go in the water, and he goes on the land, but he's going to be on the air more, so now he's going to develop lungs. And then from the lungs, he needs bigger legs and longer legs, and so the legs grow. And then his skin is not good, so the next generation, they'll have hair. And that's the way it goes. There's a progression, but it's dependent upon adverse effects that's going to destroy one species, so it then has a genetic mutation for the next species. So what you have is death before the fall. And the world that God created and said was very good was a world in which species could not survive without evolving. And is a world that had, by necessity, death. Right? That is the problem that you have. Then you also have the problem is the special creation of Adam. If man has evolved, how does that fit with Genesis 2? And at what was Adam a higher evolved monkey? At what point in time did a monkey cease to be a monkey and become Adam? So there's problems with this as it relates to the theological aspects. Is there a real Adam that is the beginning of mankind? Now, you say, well, what does it matter? Well, it matters because there's a book of the Bible called Romans that is really, really focused on the first Adam and the second Adam. And if there is no first Adam, then the second Adam becomes more of a myth than a legend, because it's based more on a myth than a legend than on reality. Many people would also point beyond the day-age theory and the same idea of what we would call theistic evolution, is they would say that Genesis here is not seeking to give a definitive scientific historical account of creation, that this is more of a poem of God creating the world. And they do have a little bit of a valid point. Go read the Song of Solomon. That is one ugly woman, if what he says in there is literally true. Your nose is like a tower. I'm just being for real. Like, okay, your hair is like a flock of goats running down the mountain. Maybe that was, you know, very, very romantic back in the day, but that really, in my opinion, makes a very hideous woman, if that's to be taken literally. What we would all say is no, that was figurative expressions, and if you study the Song of Solomon, there is a lot of beautiful imagery in there, and what the guy is saying is actually very romantic from that time frame, and he's really, really praising his wife for her beauty. But if you take it literally, it doesn't really fit. So they would say Genesis 1 is more of a song or a poem of creation and is not meant to be taken literally as historical or scientific fact. So they would, again, I think you run into a lot of problems with that as it relates to theology. Well, when does Adam appear? Death is before the fall. Right? How on earth did the animals survive? The third, and the one that I would hold to, is that Genesis 1 is literal scientific historical fact that God created the earth in 6 24-hour days, literally the way it is written here. The only problem you have with that theory is scientific theory. that fits every other passage of Scripture, if you were to read the Bible and no other book anywhere, and all you were to read is the Bible, that interpretation fits the Ten Commandments. It fits everything. It fits the understanding of Adam. It fits understanding of death entering the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. It fits everything. There is no theological problems. There is no problems whatsoever from that interpretation as it relates to Scripture. Could Genesis 1 be a poem? Yes. But you don't run into that problem if you take it literally. There's no question on that. The problem is that that stands in stark contrast to evolutionary theory. Now, I'm going to give you some things to think about. There is a difference between a scientist and science. They're two different things. How many of you have heard the statistic that 80% of scientists believe that climate change is man-made? How many of you have heard that one? Wait, well, just because I, as a preacher, believe something doesn't mean it's in the Bible. Correct? Just because I believe something to be true does not mean it's in the Bible. Just because a scientist believes something to be true does not, in fact, make it a fact. I can guarantee you 100% of scientists believe that 1 plus 1 equals 2. They all believe that because that's established fact. If you study science, you will study that there are laws and there are theories. Laws are things that are established fact. Gravity. What goes up must come down. 100% of scientists agree on that because that's a fact. But there are theories, which are things that generally seem to fit the evidence but cannot be definitively proven as fact. Evolution, contrary to what has been taught, I read an article this past week from a Christian man, and he was talking about, maybe in the New York Times, he was talking about the fall of evangelicalism. It was a very good article, but in it he wrote and said, evolution is an established scientific fact. It is a scientific theory. Now, much of our lives are based upon scientific theories that we would all accept as scientific fact. But evolution is a theory, and it is impossible to definitively prove evolution to be true because you would have to have lived 200 million years ago or 6 billion years ago, and you would have to have lived to see the evolution because you have to be able to establish this fact. The problem with a young earth literal interpretation of Genesis 1 is the consensus of our society as it relates to science. The problem with that is the science on evolution is not settled. And you don't have to look to a Christian. Just read Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is a foaming-at-the-mouth atheist who says evolution is nonsense. He's a microbiologist. He is a scientist. And he has looked at all the genetics and microbiology and says it is physically impossible. So again, I'm not talking about the conservative Christian that denies science. I'm talking about the atheist. So for me, when I look at Genesis 1, if the only problem is the scientific community, I'll just quote Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins, and he's been documented, I have seen it come out of his own mouth, believes that the world began by aliens. He believes a theory called transpermia. Dead serious. But you and I are stupid for believing in God. He literally said on camera that the earth was probably populated and life began because aliens came and started life here. Okay? Now, there are many scientists who would deny aspects of evolution. There are many flaws with evolution, and there are many errors, and there are many things. You can look in the textbooks. There's been people who've made up missing links, all those type of things. But one of the things I want you to understand is if you get into Christian academia, the vast majority of them believe in theistic evolution. Okay? Most of my professors in college believed it. In fact, you will find that some of the most well-recognized, influential Christian authors and theologians do not believe in young earth creationism. Because, and this is true across the board, the higher your education level, the more likely you are to believe in evolution. Now, there are two ways of interpreting that. One is, the smarter you are, the more you see the facts. The other is, the more education you get, the more you get brainwashed. And your opinion is going to very much so look into that. For me, I am very comfortable with taking Genesis 1 as literal fact. There is, in my opinion, a lot of irrefutable science to that effect. The question people then have is, well, but what about the earth being millions of years old? Well, was Adam created as a single cell organism that grew into a baby, or was he created as a full grown man? He was created with the appearance of age. Could God create a rock on day one of creation and that rock appear to be a trillion years old? He's God. Could God have created this universe with the appearance of age? Yes. He did with Adam. He did with Eve. So for me, even if it was proven that this appears to be that old, that doesn't shake my faith at all. Because Adam appeared to be a full-grown man when he was just a few seconds old. Now, within that, I would also point that there are many, many errors with modern scientific dating. Okay, there are many errors with it. If you look at the carbon dating, they have dated living animals to have been dead for 400 million years. There is a lot of anomalies with it. There is a lot of errors with it. I'm not saying that it's not a reliable method. I'm just saying there's been a lot of errors that have been very well documented with that. When it comes to this, to me, I really don't care what a scientist believes. I want to know facts. When it comes to climate change, I really don't care what a scientist thinks. Show me the numbers. Show me the graph. Show me the facts. And when it comes to evolution, I'm the same way. In my creation class, they brought in the local professor from the local college who taught evolutionary theory, and he taught it in our class. And in my opinion, after listening to him, it didn't hold water. Others would disagree. What I want to do from here, though, is to establish how a Christian should respond in light of this. There are several things that we need to take to heart from knowing that different Christians believe different things. There are a lot of old school fundamentalists that believe Scofield, and they believe in the gap theory. They preach out of the Scofield Bible every Sunday, and they believe the gap theory. Okay? There are a lot of evangelicals with PhDs in theology that believe in the day-age theory. And again, I have professors that believe that. And there are I would say the majority of the people in the pews, but a minority when it comes to pastors and teachers. By the way, a lot of pastors don't believe in young earth Christianism. I would say I'm in the minority. And that's okay. But here are some things that we need to take from this. First and foremost, we need to be very careful at undermining the faith in the Word of God. This is one of the disasters that has happened when it comes to this issue, is we can very quickly begin to teach our children and believe ourselves that there are parts of the Word of God that you cannot take to be reliable. Once you lose one verse of Scripture, you can lose two. Then once you lose two, you can lose three. Once one part of Scripture is proven to be false, the rest of it is suspect. So regardless of which of those theories you hold to, one thing you have to be very careful of is becoming suspect of God's Word. What you will find, generally speaking, is those who bought into the day-age theory began to shift more towards liberalism. Generally speaking, some of the most conservative, amazing, godly men I've ever known didn't. Okay, one of the most godly men I have ever known believed in theistic evolution. Phenomenal man of God. Some of my favorite authors believe in theistic evolution. But they believed Genesis 1 to be true. They just interpreted it differently. There's a world of difference between saying, I believe this to be true, and I interpret it differently than you, than to say, it's just a myth, it's not really true. So wherever you fall on the spectrum, you have to hold to the truth of God's word. You may interpret something different. We all are going to have different interpretations on infant baptism, on predestination, on the millennium. We're all going to have different interpretations on some things. The question that we must have and the thing we must hold to firmly is that the word of God is entirely true. In my opinion, from what I have observed, when you begin to move away from a literal creation account, you are on a very slippery slope to making all of a sudden a whole bunch of other things become poems. A whole bunch of other things become, that was cultural at that time. A whole bunch of other things become suspect as well. And very quickly you go into, well, with whatever a particular scientist or philosopher says, we have to reinterpret the Bible in light of the world. Please understand what it says in 1 Corinthians. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, God has chosen the foolish things of this world. The Greeks, that is the intellectuals, have always considered Christians to be stupid. That has always been the case. How ridiculous of you to believe in the resurrection from the dead. How ridiculous of you to believe in the virgin birth. And if we are going to try to cozy up to those people, then we're going to have to get rid of creation, we're going to have to get rid of the virgin birth, we're going to have to get rid of the resurrection, and you get rid of the whole faith. We must hold to the word of God being entirely true without error. If from that you get theistic evolution, I don't know how, but okay, as long as you hold to the word of God being true. Because the moment you begin to move away from that is when everything collapses. The other thing that I would add in this too is that we must be very careful that we follow what it says in Romans and 1 Corinthians about not setting at naught our brothers. Okay? It is very easy to have a disagreement over this issue, and I have seen people's literal salvation questioned because they didn't believe in a particular account of creation. When I was in college, one of my professors, again, one of the most godly men I have ever met, who believed in theistic evolution, they were college freshmen who thought he was an idiot. And I'll tell you what my theology professor told us when we studied theology. Men and women more holy than you will ever be and who've done more for the kingdom of God than you will ever do have believed these things. So do not sit there and begin to deride them or to discount them or to look down on them. My professor had studied Genesis 1 in Hebrew infinitely more than a college freshman had ever studied in English. Did I disagree with the professor? Yes, I disagreed with the professor. But those disagreements should be done in humility and not to look at a Christian who has a different view on this issue and go, well, I don't really know whether they're really a Christian or not. Who do you have to believe in to be saved? Jesus Christ. Do you have to believe in young earth creationism to be a Christian and go to heaven? No. Now, is it important? Yes, it's important. Okay, can you begin to question aspects of the faith from that? Yes, but we need to be very careful because I have seen much damage done by people on all sides of this issue who believe that if you don't hold to the gap theory, you haven't truly studied the Word of God. If you don't believe in young earth creationism, you are not as spiritual as someone who does. If you don't hold to the day-age theory, that you just are not as spiritual and not as holy and don't understand the Word of God as much as I do. We must be against such pride. We must hold what we believe in humility. But the last thing that I really would want to point out to this is many times we get it all backwards. My class on creation was taught by a young earth creationist. And I still remember the very first class period, and I still agree with my statement, but I thought he was crazy, and I still agree with it. Because he said that there was a young earth creationist scientist who he said was a better evangelist than Billy Graham, and had done more for the kingdom of God. And it's Dr. Henry Morse. How many of you have ever heard of him? Okay. A couple of you probably have. I am not here to speak ill of him whatsoever. But you can believe the earth is 6,000 years old and go straight to hell. You can believe that God created the earth in 6 literal days and not be a Christian. My approach to this issue was a man I heard one time who came to faith in Christ from a very atheistic, worldly background. He believed in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And someone asked him about Genesis 1. And this is what he said. If the word of God is true that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, then the word of God is true that God created the earth in 6 literal days. And he never studied it. What does it say in Hebrews 11? By faith, we believe the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith. Okay? Evolution is a faith position. Special creation by God is a faith position. Special creation by God through evolutionary processes is a faith position. Young earth creationism in 6 literal days is a faith position. Unless one of you is old enough to have been there. No one was there. I personally will take God's written account. That's for me where I stand. But when it comes to sharing the gospel with someone, I don't begin with evolution. I begin with Jesus Christ. Because if you can convince someone that the earth is 6,000 years old, and you do not tell them that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, you miss the whole boat. Now, again, am I a young earth creationist? Absolutely, 100%. But I'll die for Jesus rising again from the dead. And that, to me, is infinitely more important than whatever theory you take from Genesis 1. That being said, the takeaway from this is study, pass on to others a genuine faith in the veracity and truth of the entirety of God's Word. Don't be scared to study science. Okay, one of the reactions people had to evolution is that they told their kids that science is bad. That's a really dumb idea. Okay, science is good. Just because a scientist says something that is not true does not mean you shouldn't study the world and the way it was created. I don't know if you're aware, but our modern Western world was brought about because of the Reformation, which brought about the Enlightenment, which brought about the Industrial Revolution, which brought about the world in which we live today. It was from men who studied the Word of God and then said, I want to see how God made this world. It was not Christians who believed the earth was flat. That was the scientist of their day. And it was Christians who began to formulate the laws of science. If you study the early American pastors in the British colonies, many of them were scientists on the side. They spent their days studying God's creation. They wanted to know how God had ordered this world. And we as Christians are not anti-science. That's ridiculous. Just because we don't hold to a theory that many scientists hold to, and the minority, like Richard Dawkins, don't hold to. That's, I think it's one thing I have in common with Richard Dawkins. It's about the only thing, besides we're males and white. I don't agree with evolution, so he and I are in the same boat there. Everything else we disagree with. But we need to pass on to our kids. There's nothing wrong with studying. But we need to also pass on that the Word of God is true. And whenever you come across something that seems to contradict the Word of God is the first-hand account. And that means we need to go back to the drawing board. We need to go back to the laboratory. We need to look through the microscope again. Because God's Word is true. At the end of the day, I don't believe this is an issue worth dividing over. Again, some of the godliest, you would be surprised. Let's put it this way. You would be floored if you knew the people that were not young earth creationists. You'd be absolutely floored. That being said, we need to go into the world and preach the gospel. And wherever you are on that spectrum, you have to believe, through faith, God created the earth. He created man in his image. Man sinned against him. So he sent his son to die on the cross for sinful man. That he rose again from the dead the third day, so that we might have eternal life if we believe in him. Amen.